Here's Anne Graham Lotz.
In what way is God warning our world today? What is the handwriting on the wall?
We're so glad you're joining us for Living in the Light with Bible teacher Anne Graham Lotz in a series of messages from Daniel titled Proclaiming What You Believe. In last week's message, we saw Daniel, an Israelite captive in Babylon, who remained faithful to his God in spite of great pressure and threats to compromise his convictions of faith. God blessed Daniel's faithfulness by giving him great favor with Babylon's king, Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar himself shares his own testimony of the experience he had with Daniel's God. He relates that he had a dream that no one but Daniel was able to interpret. When Daniel gives him the interpretation, it's bad news. He tells the king that because of the pride in his heart, God will take away his royal authority, that Nebuchadnezzar would go insane, living with wild animals, eating grass. The dream was fulfilled, just as Daniel said. In today's message, the king is finally coming to his senses. Here now is Anne from Daniel chapter 4.
Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. And in that one look up, we know there was a confession of sin, a repentance of sin, an acknowledgement of God, a humbling of himself, because verse 25 and 26 said his sanity would not be restored until he did those things. So we know when he looked up, he may not have had the sanity to follow a formula or to say it exactly in the right words, but basically his prayer was, God, save me. I can't do anything myself. I am nothing. I'm less than a person. I'm an animal in the field. God, help me and save me and make me into the man you want me to be. I'll tell you, God doesn't need us to pray formulas and say things in the right word, just a look up to heaven. That's acknowledging your sin and your willingness to repent and the asking for forgiveness and help, and that's all it takes. And his sanity was restored on the spot. God is so good. I don't know if that will be your Nebuchadnezzar, if that's you. If there's someone here who just needs to drop everything else and say, God, help me. I'm so sorry. And that's all the person does when you teach the scriptures and you're trying to bring people to Christ and you feel inadequate to give an invitation, you just tell them all they need to do is cry out. Acknowledging their sin and claiming God as their Savior. And God has never turned away anyone who comes by way of the cross. In humility, confession of sin, repentance, just right there, this man was saved and his mind was changed. So Nebuchadnezzar is telling you what God has done for him. He's had a personal conversion and he's told you how God has done it. He's had a powerful conversion and now he says it's a purposeful conversion. Let me tell you why God did this in my life. Some of you were wondering, why do you go through fiery furnace experience? Why do you have some of these bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, Nebuchadnezzar tells you, of course, he was bad and a bad thing happened to a bad person, but it's for the same result, that he might glorify God. He says, then I praised, up in verse 34, then I praised the Most High, I honored and glorified him who lives forever and ever. And then down in verse 36, at the same time my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Do you see God's goodness? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And Nebuchadnezzar is living his life to glorify God, putting a hole in the darkness, proclaiming what he believes. And what does he believe? God is so great he's worth living for. God is so great he's worth dying for. God is so great he's worth first place in your life at any cost to yourself. That's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. What is your testimony? What has God done for you? How has God done it for you? Why has God done it in your life? You know, I suggest that you take time to write out your testimony, pattern it after Nebuchadnezzar's. You don't have to publish it and send it to everybody in the world, but maybe you could write it and send it to one of your children or to send it to a sister you haven't seen in a long time, or somebody that you went to school with, and just say, I want to tell you what God has done for me. I want to tell you how he's done it for me. I want to tell you why he's done it. Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed what he believed by what he said, his own personal testimony. But you know he had a testimony because Daniel had a testimony. And if Daniel hadn't been willing to proclaim what he believed, Nebuchadnezzar would never have had a testimony. So I want to ask you, who will have a testimony because you have a testimony and because you're willing to share it? Could it be someone will not have a testimony because you say, well, I can practice what I believe, but I can never proclaim what I believe. You know, my testimony is personal, private. I sort of keep it to myself. There's no place for that. Because a Nebuchadnezzar would never have had a testimony had Daniel not been willing to proclaim what he believed. So would you just take the time to think through your testimony, write it out, and then share it with somebody else? Would you proclaim what you believe through what you say? Just your own testimony. And secondly, would you proclaim what you believe through what you do? Your ministry. And in chapter 5, Daniel has a ministry to the world. And there are 23 years that separate chapters 4 and chapters 5. So Daniel, I would assume, is in his 70s or 80s at this point. Nebuchadnezzar has died, and I have no doubt that one day we're going to see him in heaven. And I can't wait to go up to him and say, Nebuchadnezzar, I can't tell you what a blessing your testimony has been to me. But he's dead, and he's in glory. And now his grandson, Belshazzar, is ruling in Babylon. And whereas Nebuchadnezzar, even when he was wicked, he was a very good king, if you understand. He was an able administrator. He always won his battles. He secured Babylon. He built the empire. But Belshazzar was wicked, but a bad king. He was a spoiled brat. And already he had lost the empire. All of the provinces had been taken over by the Medes and Persians. And he was holed up inside the city of Babylon, inside that 20 square mile area with the outer wall around it, and he was just living for himself. The Medes and Persians had the city under siege. They were camped about the city, even at this time in chapter 5, and Belshazzar was in there just, he didn't care because he had fresh water, he had food, he didn't need anybody or anything. He would just live for himself inside the city of Babylon. And so the world of Daniel's day was in decline, to put it mildly. And I think that you and I could relate to today that you and I have a ministry to the world when it's in decline. Now, our nation may be progressing in some areas, knowledge and technology and some of these other things, but there is absolutely no question that it is in decline morally and spiritually, if not on the verge of bankruptcy. And we have a ministry to the world when our nation is in decline. The world of Daniel's day was wicked, and this wickedness just all was erupted and sort of encapsulated or typified by a banquet that Belshazzar gave for all of his nobles. In verses 1 to 4, he threw a banquet for his 1,000 nobles, all of his wives, his mistresses, and we can imagine as they gather there, even while the city is under siege, he's in there throwing a party. So he's having a party and having a good time, and we can imagine if we went in this tremendous banquet hall. And they, by the way, have uncovered one, the archaeologist, that would seat 1,000 people. And he was in there, and we can hear the soft music playing in the background and see the women in their gorgeous silks and hear the rustle of the silks as they moved and danced. And all of the men dressed in their full military dress uniforms and in their tuxes, and see the candlelight glowing and hear the tinkle of the silver and the crystal and gentle laughter here and there. And the food was absolutely the best that could be had. And the wine was flowing, and the wine was flowing, and the wine was flowing, and they got drunker and drunker until Belshazzar was totally wasted. I mean, just as drunk as you can get. So in his drunkenness, he stands up and he calls for the servants, and he says, I want you to go get me those vessels that my grandfather took from the temple in Jerusalem and bring them in here. So the servants did as they were told, and they brought into this drunken, pagan, wicked feast, the vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem that had been dedicated to God's service. These were the sacred vessels given over to service to God. And Belshazzar takes them, he passes them out to his friends, they fill them with wine, and they toast their pagan gods using these vessels. Now, Belshazzar wasn't just defying God, he was spitting in God's face. God, the most sacred things to you, I just trash. And I think of the wickedness in our world today. Taking the sacred vessels of God and just trashing them, toasting our gods. What are some of the sacred vessels today? I think life is a sacred vessel of God, and we trash it through abortion, euthanasia. We trash it through the violence on the streets when life has become so cheap, and we just toast the God of comfort, convenience, selfishness, anger. And then I think that our bodies are a sacred vessel of God, and we just trash our bodies through drugs and alcohol and overeating and lack of exercise and all of these things, and just toast the gods of lust and pleasure. And then we take, I think God's name is a sacred vessel, and we take his name and we just trash it when we call ourselves Christians and we don't live like it. Or we take God's name and in the name of God do the most unbelievable things, and we're just toasting the God of our own pride and arrogance. We take the sacred vessels of God, we just trash them and toast our own gods. Our world is wicked. Daniel's world was wicked. Daniel's world was warned. In verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. So the lampstand was here, the white plastered wall was back there, and as the hand wrote on the wall, the shadows from the lamp would throw it into large relief, making it look larger than it was, but all it was a hand. There was no arm, there was no shoulder, just the hand of God writing on the wall. God was warning a wicked world. Judgment's coming. In what way is God warning our world today? What is the handwriting on the wall? I think the handwriting on the wall are some of the natural disasters that we've had. A snow hurricane that's the worst we've ever had. The floods that are the worst we've ever had. Droughts that are the worst we've ever had. Forest fires that are the worst we've ever had. Hurricanes that are the worst we've ever had. Tornadoes. I mean, you just go on. Every natural disaster just about that's occurring, earthquakes and such, are the worst we've ever had. God is warning our wicked world. And I think he's warning us through the epidemic of AIDS. He's warning us through the budget deficit. He's warning us through some of the health problems. He's warning us through trouble spots around the world like Somalia and the Middle East and Russia and Eastern Europe. Just warning us. The handwriting is on the wall. Judgment is coming. So the wicked world of Daniel's day was warned, because God never sneaks up on somebody and warns and judges them by surprise. He always warns them first. He's a gentleman. And he warned wicked Babylon. So the world that was wicked and warned was now very worried. In verse 6, King Belshazzar's face turned pale. He was so frightened, his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. I bet he set the record for getting sober. All of a sudden, his eyes just bulged out and he was just cold sober, terrified at what he saw. In what way do you see evidence of our wicked, warned world being worried? This last year, everybody's saying, we need change, because we're worried about the way in which we're going, and yet the way they chose to go is just making them more worried. And we see the world worried about just about everything, whether it's health or whether it's the economy or whether it's the future of the country or whether it's our involvement in other nations or whether it's the violence on the street or what's happening in the homes or what's happening to our values. The wicked, warned world is worried. And so they sought a solution. And what did he do? He called in the professionals, all the experts, the enchanters, the diviners, the wise men, the astrologers, the president's cabinet, the head of the FBI, CIA, all of the psychiatrists, the psychologists, anybody who was anybody and had any kind of wisdom was brought in. And of course, they absolutely couldn't solve the problem, because when God is warning a wicked world, unless you heed the warning, you're not going to solve the problem. So we're not going to solve the health problems and the economic problems and all of these if they are the warning of God until we heed the warning, or judgment will come. So because they can't solve the problem, in verse 9, Belshazzar becomes even more terrified. His face grows more pale. His nobles were totally baffled. He's absolutely beside himself, on the verge of a panic attack. He has no one who can help him because it takes a man or a woman of God to interpret these warnings to the world. They see the natural disasters. They see our values crumbling. They see the home falling apart, but they don't know what it is unless a man or a woman of God tells them. So the queen mother comes in and she says, Belshazzar, you spoiled thing, you. Pull your act together. Pull yourself together. And I remember in your grandfather's day, there was a man. A man in whom the spirit of the gods rested. And it's just her way of saying he is a spirit-filled man. And he could interpret dreams and visions. Go call Daniel. And so Belshazzar sends for Daniel. I would love to have seen Daniel walk into that banquet hall. About 80 years old, godly, lived his life to the glory of God, made that choice when he was back as a young teenager. He has kept the commitment for almost 80 years, and he's just living in the confidence. He's a heap better off than all these people at this banquet. And he walks in, and he's dignified, and he's noble, he's confident, he's authoritative. What a contrast to the drunken, red faces around him. And I expect the wine glasses have tipped over, and things are in disarray, and people are sort of bleary-eyed, and they're watching everything that's going on. And here is Daniel, in full control of his faculties, living his life for God. So Belshazzar asks him, can you interpret the handwriting on the wall? And we see that now Daniel has a ministry to the world, but it's a ministry of the Word. He didn't say, Belshazzar, you need to take these two pills three times a day and go rest, sleep it off. He didn't say, I've got a really good book I can give you. He didn't say, you know, I think you need counseling and therapy, and if you just go see this person every afternoon for several weeks, I think you'll be okay. He had a ministry to the world of the Word of God. Please get that point. And so Daniel, having a ministry of the Word in this silent banquet hall, first of all, Belshazzar says, Daniel, if you will do this for me, I will give you, he says in verse 16, a gold chain around your neck, a royal robe. You'll be the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, I wonder, you know, Daniel had been second under Nebuchadnezzar. And now he must have been so demoted, he would be promoted to the third place. So I wonder if Belshazzar had been the one to demote Daniel. Didn't make any difference because Daniel could live his life to glorify God in whatever position he was in. But it was just interesting that now he's going to be promoted to the third highest ruler. And Daniel says, look at his integrity. Belshazzar, keep your gifts for yourself. Give your rewards to somebody else. I'm not in the ministry for money. I'm not in this for personal gain. I don't do this for what you can give me. Keep it. Nevertheless, because I serve God, I'll tell you what the handwriting means. You see the integrity? As you seek to serve God, do you have that kind of integrity? Are you in it for personal gain? For what people will say about you, the prestige, the position of authority sometimes you hold in the eyes of other people? Or do you have Daniel's humility and his integrity to know he just serves God? And whether people praise him or whether they don't, whether he ever gets paid or whether he doesn't, whether he has a position of responsibility or whether he doesn't, whether he's the second highest ruler in the land or demoted to just a nobody, it doesn't matter. And we see his integrity because he's not doing any of this for personal gain. And then we see the authority with which he speaks because he says, Belshazzar, I know of that which I speak. Let me tell you about your grandfather. And very briefly, he related Nebuchadnezzar's testimony to his grandson. Now, I expect Belshazzar knew it. But he relates it to him and tells him, your grandfather, the greatest man in all of the world, lived in pride and arrogance, refusing to humble himself before God. And so God humbled your grandfather, crushed him, until your grandfather was willing to acknowledge that God is the greatest and God rules over all, and then God restored everything to him. Belshazzar, you think you're the greatest in the world. Verse 22, you his son, that just means his descendant, he was actually his grandson, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. You knew your grandfather's testimony and who God is, and you just didn't care and said, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have mocked him, you've despised him, you've spit on him through what you've done. You've praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, which cannot see or hear or understand. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and your ways. Therefore, God holds you accountable. You may have all the authority in the world you want. You may be the king of the world, but God is in authority over you. And you're going to stand before him and he will hold you accountable for your actions. You see his authority? And sometimes when we give out God's word, we're called to give it out with that kind of authority, right to the person's face, regardless of who they are, regardless of their position, regardless of what they think about themselves or what other people think, the truth is still the truth. And every single one of us is going to stand accountable for our lives before God. And Belshazzar, because he lived his life for himself, was going to come under God's judgment when that day came. In fact, that day came a lot sooner than he thought. Let me read the writing. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin. And this is what these words mean. So he's giving the facts and he's giving the meaning. You see, Daniel, and then he says in verse 26, Mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Belshazzar, your number is up. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You know, you have people that say, God's going to weigh my good works against my bad works, and God said, I've done that, and yours don't add up. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians this night. God will hold you accountable. Do you know what was happening at that moment? The Medes and the Persians, who had laid siege to Babylon for months, finally got smart. They went up the Euphrates River about 2 miles outside of the city, and they dammed it up. And that night, they completed the dam. And they diverted the river Euphrates so that the river level through the city dropped. And because everybody of a leadership position was in this banquet, drunk as they could be, and the whole city was caught up in revelry, they didn't even notice the river dropped. And the Medes and Persians waded through the river right under that wall, came into the city of Babylon, and they took it from within. And that night, they put Belshazzar to death. But I want you to note something. And that was the end of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was the empire that took the Jews captive from Judah. They were the ones that destroyed Jerusalem. They looted the temple. They took the sacred things of God and they put in the pagan temples of their gods. The wicked kingdom of Babylon, wicked empire, the last official act of this wicked empire was to recognize one of these captives who's lived his life to glorify God by proclaiming what he believed. Isn't that something? Daniel will tell you, you make the choice to live your life to glorify God. You keep the commitment. I don't care what empires come and go. You're going to be better off and you can live in that confidence. Daniel proclaimed what he believed through what he did. And what he did was to have a ministry to the world of the Word of God.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
What do you believe? Is your faith based on secondhand information? Or like Nebuchadnezzar, do you have a firsthand testimony that you can share with others? What things have your family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, teammates, employees, doctors, lawyers, or anyone else who knows you, what have they heard that God has done for you? When you are surrounded by wickedness, by people who mock God's word and despise God's people and ridicule you, as Daniel was in Belshazzar's feast, are you intimidated into silence? Or do you take your stand with head held high, knowing that God's word is true, that it will all come to pass, that in the end, even your enemies will have to acknowledge that your God is God? Don't miss out on the joy of testifying to what God has done for you in standing up for who he is. Speak up, stand up, give God the glory.
Living in the Light is a weekly study in God's Word with teacher and author Anne Graham Lotz. Learn to listen to his voice. Then start making the choice to keep on going and believing and trusting who God is. Go to anngrahamlotz.org. Take advantage of the many helpful free resources to get you started. Join us again for Living in the Light.